So in our portion today, we were covering, of course, we're doing the triennial portions, and we are covering Exodus chapter 10 and through chapter 12. And of course, that's a portion that really covers a lot of destruction, a lot of judgment from God. And in it, you see an interesting thing. It actually starts out with Moses and Aaron saying to Pharaoh, when are you going to humble yourself to Adonai? You know, when are you going to humble yourself and give this up, basically? He just continues with his hardened heart, and he continues to not accept God as the over the earth, the all-powerful God. You know, he has his gods that he understands. The people in Egypt at that point were even really begging him. Even his wise men and counselors, they were begging him, just make this end. And I think that God really wants to bring each of us, if we rebel, down to that point. He wants to bring us into a point in which we are just begging for it to stop. And that's really what we're in right now in the season. Everything in Hebrew and in Israel is kind of a cycle. It just cycles. You go through the same cycle. We even see prophetically things cycle. We see like the destruction of the temple, you know, and all the things that go around that, you know, like the Maccabees, the destruction there is almost prophetic to what's going to be happening in the end times. It's all a cycle. Every year is a cycle. You know, we go through the Torah cycle. We cycle, and we have the feast days, and they're a cycle. You know, it's almost like we know our God isn't a Greek God because he made the earth round. if he was a Greek God, he'd make it flat. It'd be easier to rule. But hope you're not a flat earther. if you are, well, okay. Today is known as Shabbat Shuvah. And that would be the Sabbath of Return. We know this time as a time of Teshuvah. Now, this whole week, really, the 10 days, sometimes referred to as like the 10 days of awe, they're the 10 days of return. They go from Yom Teruah to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And during that time, it's really a time in which, you know, we are supposed to be returning to the King. We're supposed to shuv. And that is actually the root word, by the way, of teshuvah is shuv. It means to return. But teshuvah, let's get back to that. Teshuvah is often translated as repentance. That's the word that's often used to describe repentance. And it literally means return. But it's not just a return. It's more of like a turning back to. So you're turning back to something. And we understand that, of course, to be a turning back to God. That implies that we were headed another way. And well, oftentimes throughout the year, throughout our lives, as we move forward with the things that we have going on, we are headed in whatever way leads us. But we really, at this time, should be focused on Him and returning to Him. Throughout every day should be a day of shuv. It should always be a teshuvah in our lives to be returning to Him. We should always be reminded, you know, in His Word, and we should be returning to Him. So, think of it like this. Oftentimes, you'll hear that that repentance means to, how many of you have learned that it means to turn away from sin? Well, is that really true? Because if you are saying that you're going to turn away from sin, that's putting the focus on the sin. Every direction but one is sin. If I go this way, or this way, or this way, or this way, whatever way I'm going with my life, if it's not to Him, then it's not of His will. It's sin. And so, teshuva is not turning away from sin, it's turning to God. And so, I just want us to focus on that as we return to Him, return back to our Savior. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He's talking about teshuva. He's talking about returning to God. So, you know, from the time that Yeshua left the wilderness, you know, the very first thing that He preached, He didn't go to the Mount of Olives first. He was preaching. It says in Matthew 4:17, "From that time on, Yeshua began to preach, 'Repent, teshuva, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" First thing is repent. Turn back to God. We can't get anywhere with our lives and our walk with Him unless we're turning to Him. So, you know, I started studying teshuva so that, you know, I could really just get to know it the best possible way I could. And I started digging into the Word. And I will tell you, it's been like a hurricane. You get caught up in the Word as you start to study something. How many of you study something and you just find yourself going deeper and deeper and deeper, and there's just so much meaning behind everything, and you go off into these different, yeah, rabbit like trails, and you're going this way, and you're like, wow, and then you try and center yourself back, and you go this way, and pretty soon you're just in this whirlwind of just so much. I went through and I took notes. I had 12 pages of notes. I'm not talking like, I was right small, okay? Like, I'm talking a lot of notes. And it just really, you know, the scriptures are so, especially the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, so deeply about repentance. And that's really what He wants from us, is to turn back to Him. So, many of you know, we're in the fall feast right now. Many of you know that the feasts are prophetic times. The fall feasts, they're all about the second coming of Messiah. And the spring feasts are about the first coming. But did you know in Israel there's a drought between the feasts? There's a real physical drought. And I think that's very prophetic. I think everything means something. See, everything in the Bible you'll find kind of revolves around mayim. That's rain, that's water. There's so much in the Bible and in Israel. Everything they do revolves around mayim. We talked about today in Torah study how they use Rosh Hashanah as like the beginning, because it's like the beginning of the rains. You know, you have what are called the former rains. We hear about that in Scripture, of course. Deuteronomy 11:14, "I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the former rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil." So we have the former rains. They're known as Yoreh, the first rain. It means the first rain, Yoreh. It's in the fall. It's the start of the rainy season, because we had a drought in between. This is the start of the rainy season. It's a time to be glad for the relief from the dry, hot summer, and allows the ground to be broken up. Yoreh is stemming from the root word yara. It's Yod Resh He, which means to throw or shoot or to teach. Interestingly, by the way, I should point out that Torah, the word Torah also, its root word is also Yara. So there's a connection there between his word, his teachings, and the rain, the first rain, the fall feast. So I'm gonna touch on that here. Because I really think that there's great meaning in that. But so that it's like, of course, that's considered rain, but it's like an arrow. In fact, Yara is understood to be like when you say an arrow or shot or teaching. The reason teaching falls into that is it's like you're shooting an arrow from the teacher to a pupil, to a student. You're shooting that information straight to them. And it's a shot that doesn't miss its mark. And that's actually why, a big reason why they'd call the rains in that way, because they're like an arrow. See, the ground's hard. It's very hard. If you had hard rains at that time in the fall season in Yore, what you would have is flooding, and it would just wash everything away because the ground's hard. If you hit it hard with rain, it's just going to wash off of the hard surface. So instead, the rain is soft. It's a soft rain that gently descends into the hard cracks of the earth to saturate down to the depths. As it's written in Psalm 65:11, saturating her ridges abundantly, settling down the furrows thereof. You make her soft with showers. You bless the growth thereof. It's beautiful. And it's a soft rain. Contrastly, you have the latter rains, Malkosh. Those are in the springtime. And they're actually meant to ripen the barley and the grain. It's the hard rains, they penetrate the ground, the soft ground. They go deep. And they bring forth a second harvest in the spring. Malkosh is seen as a compound of two words. Male, to fill, and kosh, stalk. It's like a stalk of grain. So essentially it means to fill the stalk. Because you're filling the stalk with grain. Between the two feasts, though, there's a famine of Mayim. That's our drought. It's very prophetic, I think. As in Amos 8:11, now of course it was talking about a certain time, but hear me out. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Between the feasts, you have a drought of Mayim. Mayim, that water, remember, it's all connected to the word. It's that rain. Okay? So here we're getting somewhere with this. Because before the second coming that revolves around the fall feasts, there'd be a famine of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, is people would not be taught His truth, the truth of His Word. So, what's going to happen in the fall feasts, in the end times, and I believe is happening now, is His truth is raining down, gently, coming down upon us, filling the cracks and the crevices, breaking up the hard ground, coming to His people and filling them up and bringing forth a harvest in this time. So, right in this time, it's a time of teshuva, returning to His word, the truth of His Word. Because in these end times, God's people will get so hungry, so thirsty for the truth of His Word, that they'll turn from their wicked ways and back to Him, and He begins to heal their land from the inside out. So, you may have noticed this past month, so, you know, I find that this past month we've been in the month of Elul. And it seems to be a time of, it's really hard. It seems to be a lot of things that happen that make life exceptionally hard in that period. I don't know if you experience the same thing, but I certainly do. It's almost like supernatural powers are out to get us, you know? And I feel like the enemy is fiercely after us during this time. But Elul is a time of preparing. And we're through Elul, but let me touch on it because this is something you need to know. It's similar to the root word or the root of the verb search in Aramaic. And it means to search, but really more than that, but to search within yourself, to look within. And it's really a time that has some really deep meaning. Jewish sources, ancient Jewish sources from like the 14th century and on, they write that the Hebrew word Elul can be understood to be an acronym for the phrase Ani Ledori Vedori Li. It's Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed. They look at it this way, and they say it means I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Of course, might be lost on, you know, some of those Jewish sources that it sounds a lot like the love story of Messiah, who's coming for His bride. He says, I'm coming. Prepare. Look within yourself. Prepare yourself. Like in the Song of Solomon. But we're now in the seventh month, Tishrei. And it begins with Yom Teruah, blowing of trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. And that's a sound that really should echo in all of your hearts. This is a time to reflect and to repent for your past year, maybe for your whole life. Maybe it's a time that you haven't spent. Maybe you didn't search within yourself this past month. Maybe this is the time that you need to look within yourself and find what may be something you're holding on to. Because, you know, you need to be headed towards God, but our perspective is often, you know, off. We all have our perspective, right? There's in our own life, there's two perspectives, right? There's our perspective, and there's God's perspective. There's definitely conflict in that way sometimes. You can see it in Scripture even. Look at the golden calf incident. The Israelites, they thought they were worshiping Adonai. Look in the text. It says, Aaron says, he says, tomorrow we'll have a feast to Adonai. But God saw it as idolatry. And that was His perspective. Huge perspective. Okay? God's perspective is not always our perspective. And so we need to change the way we are looking at things and the way we look at our life and the things we do in our life and refocus it on what He wants us to do in our life. You know, sometimes we're going through life and we're just battling the wind and the waves. And it just seems like they're never going to end. And we cry out to Him. We ask Him. We ask Him to help. Sometimes they're there for a reason. And sometimes He's in the middle of those wind and rain, standing there, calling out to us, "Come out to me. Trust me. Walk through the wind and the rain or waves with me. I will keep you afloat. I will protect you." Sometimes the wind and the waves don't end. Sometimes they just keep battering you, and you're fearing for your life, your family, someone you love, your job, everything, you know, you feel like you've made in your life. But He's still there, and we can call out to Him, and we can come straight to Him. We can go back to Him. You know, these times and seasons, they belong to God. They don't belong to us. These aren't our feasts. These are not Jewish feasts. You know whose feasts they are? It says in Leviticus 23, verse 2, Adonai speaks and he says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Whose feasts are they? My feasts, says Adonai. They're meant to remind us of His ways, of His things, and bring us together as His people. They're here to help us restore and recalibrate our relationships to Him through repentance and celebration, but in a rehearsal for Messiah's return, because He will return. So about Messiah's return, you know, there's a lot of people who say they can't wait till Messiah returns. Well, I'm sorry, I'm gonna be an outsider there, and I'm gonna say I can wait, because I know what my Bible says, and you're not gonna wake up in the middle of tribulation as you're hiding in caves and say, "Hallelujah, only 3.5 more years to go." No, you'll be cowering in fear. 100-pound hailstones will be crashing through roofs. Okay, it says 2.5 billion people, that's a third of the earth, will die. That's over 7 times the population of the United States. It's not going to be a fun place. A third of the water supply is going to be completely contaminated. Please forgive me if I say I can wait, because people aren't prepared. They're not ready. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it states, "But understand this," and your translation may translate these words a little different, but I'll try and expound upon them here. "But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times will come." Those are going to be difficult days to bear. "For people will be lovers of self." Means they're going to be narcissistic and self-focused. They're going to be lovers of money, motivated by greed. They're going to be boastful, arrogant, revelers. That's speaking abusively or contemptuously of another person. Disobedient to parents. ungrateful, unholy, and profane, and they'll be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhumane. That's unloving. Irreconcilable. It's unforgiving. Malicious gossips. Devoid of self-control. They'll be intemperate, immoral, brutal. Be haters of good. Be traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness. We see that lots of places. Although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. That's what it says. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. Should we minister to them? Yes, definitely. Maybe they shouldn't be our best friend. Maybe we shouldn't be hanging out with them. Because that's who they are. It's who they've chosen to be. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Jesus said in John 3, verse 19 through 21, "This is the judgment. The light has come to the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." If you're afraid of the things that you're doing in your life being exposed, being set in front of others for the whole community to see, then maybe you should reevaluate what you're doing in your life. You know, in Luke 13, verse 1 through 8, there's a parable of a barren fig tree. It's one that kind of gets passed over really quick a lot of times. Because, you know, it says, like, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Can someone read it for us, actually? Luke 13, verse 1 through 8. Anybody? Okay. Is this on? No.
Hello? Okay.
1 through 8.
Wait, 1 through 8 or?
Luke.
Okay. "There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans who blood Pilate the..."
Are we in the right one?
Mingled with their sacrifices. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it. None was found. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it."
All right. So you think it was a mistake that Yeshua talked about repentance and sinners right before he talked about the barren fig tree? No. No, because unless you repent, you too will all perish. That's what Yeshua said. So what does the fig tree have to do with repentance? Well, the fig tree wasn't producing fruit. So it was part of his garden. He'd been tending to it, taking care of it for, 3 years? And it still wasn't producing fruit. He was going to give it one more year before cutting it down and throwing it into the fire. Wow. So he talks about repentance twice, two different examples, and then talks about the fig tree not producing. You know, there's a parable in Matthew 25. Someone want to read that one? It starts, of course, verse 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. Anybody want to read it? All right. You're okay.
Verse 13, you said?
25:1-13.
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil jars along with the lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour."
Thank you. Wow. So, there were 10 virgins. They all knew the bridegroom and were betrothed to him. They were all waiting for him to come. But only 5 came prepared. With what? Oil. So what is this oil that we have to have? Or we'll be tossed out and rejected. Could be. Where does oil come from? Olives. What's an olive? It's a fruit. Thank you, Zach. Yeah. So if we're an olive branch and we're supposed to produce fruit, and that fruit is an olive, and when an olive, just for you to know, is pressed, when it's squeezed, when it's crushed, it produces oil. So we're supposed to have oil. Why? To light that lamp, to light our lamp. What's the lamp for? To shine our light to those in this world. We are called to let His light shine through us. We're supposed to not hide it under a bush. Oh my, right? We're supposed to let His light shine, but we can't do that without fruit. We can't do that without oil. We need the fruit to produce the oil. If we're not growing fruit, if we're not producing fruit, how are we going to have oil on that day when He comes? And we're supposed to be prepared. 5 virgins, they knew the bridegroom. They were waiting for Him. But they were sent away because they were not prepared. So what happens to those who do not produce fruit? Well, it's not good. If you look at the parable of the talents, we won't read that one. But we know that the servant who was given the one, he buried it. And when the master came back, he brought it to him. And the master said, what? He said, you could have at least put it in the bank and earned interest on it. And so what happened to him? He still had it. He still had what the master gave him. But it says in Matthew 25:30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's a servant for his master. His master put him over something. He put him, gave him something. And what did he do? He buried it. He did nothing with it. He came back. He wasn't fruitful. In Matthew 25:46, and these, speaking, of course, to the unrighteous servants, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 7:19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Matthew 7:21-23. I know I'm going through a lot of verses here, but I want to make you understand what's going on here about fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, wait. First, we have to repent. We have to teshuva. We have to return to the King. We have to turn to His ways. Walk in His path. Go through the narrow gate. The path is narrow. And then, once we're on that path, we got to work. Okay? We have to produce fruit. So, what is fruit? Well, there's, of course, a very common passage that talks about that in Galatians. But there's a contrast here, okay? First, Paul talks about what fruit is not. So in verse 19-21, he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live that way. It says it right there. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you do. So, then he goes on, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, to Yeshua HaMashiach, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. A lot to unpack there, but you know what? What else is fruit? Yeah, it says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Yeshua, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So, fruit is also our lips professing his name in praise. Praise. Worship him. That's fruit. Material things and money. It says so. Romans 15, verse 27 and 28. You know, I've heard the question before of the virgins. You know, they said, oh, well, we're going to go out and buy more oil. And you say, well, wait a second. I can buy oil? Well, yeah, apparently you can. Because Paul says, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Interesting. Philippians 4, verse 15 through 17 says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Wow. So our giving is also fruit. What else? Romans chapter 1, verse 13 says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Ah, bringing others to faith in Yeshua. That's fruit. Good. And then, Philippians chapter 1, verse 22 says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Our physical labors. Just living for him. Just giving of ourselves. That is fruit. So there's so many ways. Look. The things that he's given you. Like, what do you think the talents were? You think it's just money? No. You don't have to be wealthy to produce fruit. You just have to be on his path and follow him and his ways and work for him. If you're not working for him, if you're not doing something for him, do you love him? Oh, I know. That's a hard thing to ask, right? You know, do you really love Yeshua? Do you really love God? It's the first commandment. Well, the most powerful commandment, you know, right? That's Yeshua said, the most important commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. We say it in the Shema. Do we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our might, and with our entire being? I had to ask that question at one point in my life. I grew up Christian, you know, just in a standard traditional Christian home. And I learned about the Bible, but, you know, I started living my life the way that you see a lot of Christians live their life. Kind of just I was a Sunday goer. And there was a point in my life where it came clear to me. The Holy Spirit made it clear to me. Do you love God at all? Do you really love Him? And I had to ask, do I love Him? I mean, you know, if you loved like if you loved your spouse the way that many love God, you'd probably be part of the 50% of people who get divorced in this country. So, I mean, we have to really give of our time. We have to give of ourselves. You know, if you love someone, it's not all about you anymore, right? You're thinking about them. You're thinking about what they like. You're doing things for them. You're giving to them in the ways they love to be given to. And so if you love God, you'll do the things He loves. Because He really does love us. He loves us so much. The very fact that you're here right now shows how much He loves you. He loved us enough to let us make decisions of our own. He puts us in charge of things. He elevates us to whatever position we have, whether that's in a workplace or in our homes or, you know, in anything in life. If you have something, He's given it to you. If you have legs to walk on, He's given it to you. If you don't have legs to walk on, guess what? He can still use you because you don't need that for what He has for you, for your purpose. You know, if you have financial, you know, like strength, say that you're really wealthy, He didn't give you that so you could buy 20 houses around the world and go on a vacation every other week and just party, okay? You're going to be in a lot of trouble. Sorry. He didn't give it to you for you. He's provided for your needs. It's time for you to provide for others. And what about strength? There's strong people in this world that can do a lot of hard work. If He's made you strong, you're supposed to use it for Him. If He's given you a good singing voice, you're supposed to sing to Him. You're supposed to praise Him. It's not about other people. It's not about anything other than Him. You're helping others. You're leading others. You're to Yeshua. You're doing all these things for Him because you love Him, because you know that you want to do the things that He loves. If you want to know what God loves, read the Bible. Read your scripture. Read your word. He is the word. So I just, you know, honestly, if you give physically, emotionally, mentally, any of those things, mentally, emotionally, sometimes you have to minister to somebody. It can be hard. Sometimes you got 101 things happen in your life. But you know what about that? What you have going on in your life, think about it for a moment. Everything's perspective. Remember, we have our perspective. We have God's perspective. And if it's perspective, let's look right now. Think about your life, what you have going on. Maybe you're buying a car. Maybe you're in the middle of some big project at work. Maybe you don't have a job and you're searching for a job. Maybe you're in the middle of a harsh relationship. Maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe you're going through something, okay? Man, I lost it. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. When you get on that roll and perspective, think about those things that you have going on right now. If I told you in 30 days, Yeshua's returning And I could prove to you that it was true. If Yeshua himself came down and said, in 30 days I'll be here, how would your priorities change? Perspective, right? Whoa, right? Like, are we prepared? Is your life prepared? Look at your life. Your life should be prepared at all times, every moment. If you're one of those virgins, which I hope you're trying to be, you've got to be prepared. You're going to have time to fix your life, turn it around, and get it straight in 30 days? Are you going to be prepared for his return when he comes on the clouds? It says his people will be mourning. Why? Judgment. He's going to judge his people. Goats from the sheep. Are you a goat or are you a sheep? Just think about it. Something to settle on, you know? Something really, really powerful to settle on. You know, and you know, I hear people, they'll give something, right? And there's people who always want to thank you. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to say thank you. But think about this for a moment. If you're one of those people that's stuck on a thank you, are you really giving at all? Or are you expecting something in return? You know, don't get egotistical. Because honestly, there's something a little bit arrogant about someone requiring a thank you. You gonna say thank you? Come on. Come on. You know what? Because the greatest givers that you know, the greatest people, the people who give the most, are you sure that they're the greatest givers on his platform? Because he says the greatest givers are those who give in secret. Who don't want anything in return. Don't even want anybody to know they gave. Whether that was, you know, financially is what's always coming to people's minds, or whether that was, you know, emotionally or physically, or, you know, whether you were out there on the street, you know, preaching Jesus, you know, whatever. You don't need anything from people because he's got it stored up in heaven for you. So everything's about him. Stop making it about us. Let's stop. This isn't about me. This isn't about you. This isn't about remnant. This is about banding together for him and his name's sake to help prepare the way for the Lord again. So die to yourself. Die to yourself. Turn from your own personal goals. Focus only on his. That's what repentance means. That's teshuva. It doesn't mean that you're just sorry. That's such a Greek mindset. I hate to rag on Greek, but I mean, that's our modern day, you know, thing. It's like, I'm sorry for what I've done. It's an intellectual thing. You're intellectually being sorry and, you know, and feeling bad about what you've done. No. Yeah, you should do that. But it's a physical thing. It's an internal thing. It's a heart thing. You're returning to God, not just in your mind. You're returning to him in your actions, your life, everything you do. Turn to Yeshua and follow his path. His way is the only way. The only way. Follow his path. It's like the prodigal son. He left the whole world behind because he realized there was nothing in it for him. And he humbled himself as a servant and he returned to his father. There's no gray area. There's God's will and there's sin. It's a sin to exert your will or the will of others over God's will. We should love God above all else. So, stop sinning. I know. I said stop sinning. Some people are like, how can you stop sinning? Well, Yeshua said to. Yeah. He told. He said, you're healed. Go now and sin no more. I know the argument. The argument, you know, that no one's perfect. Everyone fails when they try. Is that a justification? Is that your excuse for keeping your sin? Is that repentance or is it acceptance? Remember, repentance is turning from what you are doing and returning to God's will. It's not a quick prayer to say you're sorry, because you aren't. Not if you don't stop doing it. So what are you doing in your life that's a sin right now? You need to stop. You need to turn to Him. You need to repent. Repent. Stop doing it. It's garbage. Nasty movies, murder and graphic violence and sexual content. Is it a sin? Yeah, it is. It's definitely not in God's will for you to watch such nasty things or purchase and support them. What about nasty music? Same thing. Nasty comedy show? It's a sin. Sorry. Look, remember. Remember. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. Is it too much? Can you not sacrifice for the Messiah who first gave you the ultimate sacrifice? You're not here to feed your desires. You're here to fulfill His. Return to Yeshua HaMashiach and repent. Today is the time for teshuva. Look, if any of you are feeling like you need to come back to Yeshua, or maybe you never came to Him to begin with. Maybe you turn from Him and you want to pray. I'm sure I would be willing to pray with you afterward. And I'm sure there's many people in here who'd be willing to pray with you afterwards, because we need fruit. It's time for you to produce fruit, and the rest of us to produce fruit. Thank you.